1, starting from verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of God.
Well, let's turn to this sheet again, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 sheet, and let's pray as we come to look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our greatest desire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, we pray. Amen. I wonder how selfish you are.
Here's a dictionary definition of selfish.
Devoted to or caring only for oneself. Concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, etc., regardless of others. Well, don't panic. It's something we all suffer from to one degree or another. I'd never realised how selfish I was until I married Claire. and as I got used to living with Claire, I could see how often it was that I wanted my way. And I had to learn that I couldn't always have my way. And then when Katie was born, we both got an extra dose of reality. Suddenly we couldn't have our way. And there was this other little person who needed thinking about and whose needs needed sorting out. And then it wasn't long before Katie, little baby Katie, expressed her own brand of selfishness as well. Maybe you've seen that in your own children. Well, we're all selfish, aren't we, in one way or another. And selfishness is right at the heart of sin, because it's us putting ourselves first and not putting God at the centre of our lives. So, do you trust in Jesus? Then selfishness is something you need to be aware of and to be fighting, something to ask for help about as we pray. In James chapter 3, we read, and this is printed on the sheets, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What a grim picture. But imagine if we as a church let our selfishness rule us. Imagine if each of us was just concerned primarily with our own interests, benefits, welfare, regardless of others, as the description goes. What would we end up like as a church? Well, welcome to Corinth. Welcome to Corinth. Because that's exactly what had happened with them. And what James has said had come true. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. We're looking at 1 Corinthians today, And we're starting a little series that'll last us for the next 4 or 5 weeks. It's a letter from, not from James, but from the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in Corinth. And right at the start of the letter, he reminds them of three things to stop them being selfish. Three important things that they've forgotten. Because being selfish has pushed out being for Jesus. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at this chapter in 1 Corinthians and a bit of chapter 2. Have a look at the first verse there. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's got this job of being a messenger about Jesus. And he didn't choose it himself. God has chosen him to do it. That's a very special role he has. In fact, it was Paul who started the church in Corinth all those years before, in AD 50. In fact, it's not long before he wrote this letter. And you can read that in Acts chapter 18, if you want to have a look at home. Acts chapter 18. Now, Corinth was a busy, thriving Roman city. It was a centre of culture, centre of trade. There was a cross-section of society. You had your wealthy Romans and Greeks all the way down to the slaves who worked in their households and in their businesses. And Paul was in Corinth for at least 18 months, quite a long time for him. And there were no signs of any trouble in the church that he built with God's help when he left. No signs of trouble. But now he's writing 1 Corinthians, just 3 years later, in about AD 54. And the church is in a complete mess. If you read these opening verses, they sound very friendly. But as you read the rest of the letter, you'll realise that actually he's reminding them of some vital things they've forgotten. Because being selfish has pushed out being for Jesus. So let's listen in and learn from their mistakes. So first of all, they've forgotten about their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They've forgotten about their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Surely they can't have forgotten that, you say. They're Christians, aren't they? Well, you'd be surprised. Have a look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Now this could just be a normal Christian greeting on a letter. Read the rest of the letter and you'll see what he's doing. He's making the basic and important points and facts clear right from the start. And what do you see if you read the rest of the letter? You see problems. There are problems of ethics and morality. There are court cases that should easily be resolved. There's sexual immorality that is mind-boggling. There are problems relating to the use of spiritual gifts. And they've got some sort of spiritual superiority complex. God has blessed them with some great spiritual experiences, but instead of that working for good, it's left them feeling arrogant and boastful. They've rejected Paul and his ministry. They've become self-centered, self-promoting, self-serving. They couldn't care less about each other because apparently they have got the superior wisdom and superior knowledge that makes them so special, better than everyone else. You read the book and it's a catalogue of shame, what's going on. And Paul's greeting is designed to bring them back down to earth with a bump to the church of God in Corinth. They're God's church, they're not their own. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Sanctified means made holy. But what is being holy all about? Well, the word holy just means set apart, distinctive, different. So at home, we have a set of cutlery that is holy, if you like. It was a wedding present. We don't use it very often, I don't know why, perhaps because we don't want to get it messed up or something. So we use it maybe on Christmas Day and Easter Day. Perhaps you have a similar set of cutlery. It's holy, it's set apart for special use. Now, silly illustration, the Bible's holiness is not just about having nice cutlery. It's about being set apart for God. When we put our trust in Jesus, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're set apart by him. By his death, he cleans us up and he makes us different, special to God. Brilliant, isn't it? And not just as individuals, not just as the very special church in Corinth either. He does it to those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's people, wherever they hear of Jesus and turn to him, set apart, made special, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Ah, but look, they're not just sanctified, they're also called to be his holy people. They might think, oh, doesn't that just mean the same thing? Well, no, it's adding something. It's saying you are set apart, you're called to live that out. Be what you are. Be what you are. Now, at the end of this passage, verse 9, continues that same kind of idea. It's like bookends for the whole passage. Verse 9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this setting apart, this holiness, is being set apart into a close relationship with Jesus himself. It's brilliant. So can you see what Paul's doing? He's saying something really good, but at the same time he's having a dig at these people, the Corinthians. They think they're special, uniquely special. No other Christians have got this special insight and knowledge that they've got, and definitely not Paul. But when you take a look at their lives, there's no evidence of the holiness anywhere. They're not just in Corinth. They're like Corinth. And they've got to remember their special relationship with God. They've been sanctified, set apart to be his holy people, his special people. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, it's wonderful news, isn't it? It's really good news. This describes our relationship with God as well, if we're trusting in Jesus. We're included in this people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're set apart. We're called to be what we are and live that out. We're called into a fellowship with Jesus. Wonderful news, isn't it? Brilliant. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, can we see that in how we actually live? Some of you, many of you know, I used to work as a pilot with British Airways. I used to love wearing my uniform, walking through the terminal building. But suppose I was all dressed up in my uniform and I walked through the building and I kicked everyone's luggage and I swore at them and I went past. What are they going to think? Hang on, that's a British Airways pilot. I'm not flying with them. But if I looked as smart and cool as I felt, maybe people would think, ah, oh, that's a British Airways pilot. I really want to fly with them. A silly illustration, but with a point. As followers of Jesus, we can feel great because we are set apart into a relationship with Jesus. We're also called to be holy, though, and so we want people to see that in our lives, how we live that out in public. And we want people to see how we live and say, ah, that Jesus that they follow must be really great. I'd like to know more. And for that, we need God's help, which is the next thing that they've forgotten about in Corinth. So if the first thing they've forgotten is their relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the next is God's grace that saves and equips them. God's grace that saves and equips them. Because they have been saved and equipped by God's grace. It's brilliant. Paul knows that. He thanks God for it here. Verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Now, grace is a characteristic of God. It's about his generosity, his love. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And Paul thanks God here for that generosity, verse 4, that they receive when they receive Jesus as Lord. And then verse 5, for more grace, as not only were they forgiven, but also he enriched them with gifts and abilities, with their speech about God and their knowledge about God. And then verse 6, Paul's testimony about Jesus, that gospel message that he's Lord and Saviour that he shared with them, and that call for them to repent and believe, that was confirmed among them. God proved it by changing their lives and giving them these gifts. So God was at work in his grace, in his generosity, in his love. Paul can see that and he gives thanks for it. Sadly, the reality is that they've forgotten that God was at work and that God was providing all this for them. in their selfishness. It seems that they come to think that they're special on their own. Imagine that. For some bizarre reason, you've got to drive a car in a race. Just use your imagination. And Jenson Button strolls over to you as you're looking at the car. You look at the car and you think, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose. I'm going to skid off the track. It's going to be awful. And Jenson taps you on the finger. He's a racing driver, Formula One, former world champion. Might even be the Stig, who knows. And he taps you on the shoulder and he says, I'll drive for you. Great. So you let Jenson get in the car and you win the race. And there you are on the podium receiving the cup. But you don't mention Jenson to anyone. I won it. It was my driving. I was so good. I did that overtaking and everything. And Jensen's standing in the corner thinking, hang on. I thought I did that. Jenson who? Never heard of him. Well, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But in a way, that's what's going on in Corinth. They seem to be making it look like they're the ones who've got all the specialness and all the gifts themselves. They've forgotten that God has saved them. They've forgotten that God has equipped them through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And instead they become completely selfish, boasting about themselves. It's what you see as you read through the rest of the letter. The cross? Oh, old news. They've got superior words of wisdom. The resurrection? Oh, no, that's not important. They've got superior gifts to get them to God. Living God's way? Oh no, their superior knowledge has given them superior freedom. All their foundations, all that God has done for them, as Paul's testimony about Christ explained, all the grace God has lavished on them, they're boasting. It's all their work, their personal, spiritual superiority. Just like you on that winner's podium, with Jensen not getting a look in. So Paul reminds them here, right as he starts the letter, that it's God's grace that saves and equips them. Remember the grace of God, he's saying. What about us? How do we behave when we remember the grace of God? It starts to destroy our selfishness. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It destroys our selfishness in two ways. First of all, it makes us very humble. If you're a Christian, that isn't because you're a good person. That may seem odd. If you're a Christian, it's not because you're a good person. It's because you're a bad person, and God, out of his amazing grace, has forgiven you and saved you. And that's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to think that we're bad in God's eyes. It's humbling to let him help us. So we can't actually boast about ourselves. We can boast about Jesus and what he's done for us. We can say how great he is because he died for us. He's alive and he's brought us to himself. But we just have to stay humble. So when we remember the grace of God, it starts to destroy our selfishness by helping us to be humble. And then, second, it helps to destroy our selfishness by helping us to serve others instead of being self-serving. If we know God's grace, if we want to help others to know it, help others to come to Christ, and if God has given us some kind of gift to be able to communicate about Jesus, as he had with the Corinthians, then we'll want to use that to help other people, whether that's in a Sunday club or something like that. Remember the grace of God that saves us and equips us. It starts to destroy our selfishness by making us humble and helping us to serve other people. So, the Corinthians had forgotten about their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They've forgotten God's grace that saves and equips them. And then they've forgotten one more thing, one vital thing. They've forgotten Jesus' return that we wait for eagerly. Jesus' return that we wait for eagerly. Now, the return of Jesus was promised very clearly by Jesus himself. And you can read about that in the Gospels, Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25. He said one day he'd be back. It would be the day of the Lord, bringing the resurrection of the dead, judgment, and ushering in the new creation, his kingdom completed, God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. And this is something great to look forward to. Remember last week we were thinking about the not yet? That's what this is, Jesus' return. It's not yet. We haven't got all God's blessings now. The best is still to come. It's not yet. So have a look at verse 7. Therefore, he says, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, on the face of it, what a great encouragement. Verse 7, they're eagerly waiting for Jesus to return. Verse 8, Jesus will help them to keep going. So they'll be just as they're called to be. They'll be holy, holy, blameless when he comes. And then verse 9, God is faithful. Our faithful God is going to complete what he began. It's brilliant. Except, read the rest of the letter and what do you find? They've forgotten the lot. Every single thing. They think they've got everything. They've got it now. There's no future resurrection. They're not even thinking for a moment about Jesus' return. Again and again in this letter, Paul is going to have to remind them that it's still to come. The best is still to come. We haven't got it all now. It's a bit like getting tickets for a concert or a festival or something. You get the tickets, and that's great. So you put them up with a magnet on the fridge, but the best is still to come, isn't it? You can look at the tickets as you have your breakfast in the morning and think, oh, great, I'm going to that concert, I'm going to that festival. The tickets themselves are good to have, but they're not that interesting compared with what's going to happen at that festival, that concert. And Jesus' return is something to look forward to. We've got a down payment of it now, a foretaste of it in many great things, which are better than just a ticket. But the best is still to come. Those things are helping us to look forward to what Jesus is going to bring when he returns. So Jesus' return is something to look forward to. That makes us think, doesn't it? Have we forgotten Jesus' return like they did? Do we think about it when we pray? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, the third line in the Lord's Prayer is, your kingdom come. Are we thinking of Jesus' return as we pray that? Are we waiting eagerly for him to come back? Because we can. Their relationship with God, God's grace, the return of Christ. Somehow, the Corinthians have let their selfish desires and ambitions get the better of them. They've forgotten these wonderful things. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, for them is like a thing of the past, something they've grown out of. But here Paul urges them to come back. He begins that fight to get them back to Christ, back to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cause of their new relationship with God. He is the expression of God's grace. He is the one who's going to return. And he's in every single verse of this passage. Did you notice that? As you go through, every line is about Jesus. And really, that shows the heart of their problem. They've forgotten Jesus. Being selfish has pushed out being for Jesus. And Jesus is not only the heart of the problem, he's the heart of the solution. And the solution is, come back to him. Come back to Jesus Christ. Will we learn from their mistakes? Will we put Jesus first and remember, will we remember that relationship that God has given us through Jesus, where we're sanctified and set apart, where we're called to be holy and different? Will we remember God's amazing grace to us in Jesus, the grace that saves us and equips us to live for him? Will we remember that this same Jesus is returning? Will we wait for him eagerly? Because the best is still to come. Let's pray. Let's just spend a moment in quiet and bring in our own response to God's word to him in our hearts. Heavenly Father, what wonderful truths we've heard in this passage. What great heights of who you are and what you've done for us. And yet what a tragedy that the Corinthian Christians had forgotten them and left them behind. We pray for your work in our hearts. Help us never to forget. Help us to remember that relationship we have with you, your grace in saving and equipping us, and the return of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you've called us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.